I want to greet each one of you in the precious name of Jesus this morning. It's been a good morning. Enjoyed the service thus far. Thank you, Nate, for those devotions on the new year, looking at the challenges of, or thinking about God and the challenges we most likely will face, and that we have an unchanging God who will face them with us. I should have probably brought more of a New Year's message, especially after studying the Sunday school lesson. Y'all can turn to Matthew chapter 7. We'll continue our studies there. But as I finished up my sermon yesterday and visited with, we had a conference call with Brother Sim last night, and it reminds me that he said to bring his greetings from him. But he mentioned about what the Sunday school lesson was, and at that point I began to wonder why I was led to preach on this, because as we went through the lesson this morning, it felt like many things, like I'm just going to be repeating many things of what we already studied. For a message title, I have dogs, hogs, and wolves in sheep clothing. Dogs, hogs, and wolves in sheep's clothing. I believe at this time we'll just read, I won't read the entire chapter, but I do have a number of verses I want to read. We'll start at verse 1. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that seeketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore all things, whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Let's drop down to verse 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to them in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. We'll stop reading there. As I think about us gathering together today, I just have to once again think what a lovely day to look into God's Word, to fellowship with brothers and sisters of like precious faith, to be with people that have committed to following Christ in every aspect of life. Where would each one of us be if it were not for the love of God this morning and the gift of salvation? I had the opportunity and the privilege to think about this portion of Scripture over the last number of weeks. Actually, it's probably been on my mind for more than a month. And I find chapter 7 a very fascinating chapter. Jesus is wrapping up his message, his sermon here. The previous two chapters are direct to the point on practical everyday life. Many things we have looked at them, have gone through this in a series, kind of somewhat scattered here and there. Just practical daily living, things that you and I and many, many generations in between us and Jesus have faced. And even before Jesus was here, people just face these things. And Jesus is just teaching us how to deal with life. Things we all face, and yet to be a student, a follower of Christ, Jesus is looking for a response from your heart and from my heart. You see, in humanity, it's so easy for us to just get the outside all fixed up nice and proper. But the inside is just not where God wants it to be. Later on, after this message, Jesus spoke very candidly to the Pharisees on making the outside look right. But he told them the inside of their hearts, they were full of dead men's bones. And I believe this morning there's no one here that desires a life like that. Just to have the outside looking just right, but inside it's just nothing but rottenness and emptiness. And so we're here to learn what Jesus tells us here in Matthew 7. And as we think of the subject of judging this morning, it causes me to tremble because I realize how easy that even in preaching and in life that we can come across very judgmental. I'm trusting that the Holy Spirit guides what I say and that each of you are listening with the ears of the Holy Spirit this morning. I also found that many people, and somewhere I came across this in the last year or so, that this chapter is one of the most well-known or referenced chapters in the Bible. And it kind of surprised me. I always thought that either Psalms 23 or John 3:16 was, and I'm not saying that Matthew 7 is topping them, but it's right up there at the top. Many, many people know about chapter 7, especially the first few verses. I find that interesting and yet sad because in my experience, many, many people, and including myself, are possibly not getting what Jesus is trying to say in these verses. In other words, we use these verses to justify or defend ourselves. And I think we'll have time. I really want to get through verses 15 to 23 today. Because as we got to verse 16, I don't know in your mind if that somewhat seemed to contradict with verse 1. He says in verse 16, "Ye shall know them by their fruits." In verse 1, he says, "Judge not that ye be not judged." Isn't there a little bit of a contradiction going on there? Well, let's go through this and try and understand what Jesus is saying. I think too often we only read the first two words of verse 1, "judge not," and then we stop in our minds there and we say, Jesus is telling us we're it's wrong for us to judge. I don't believe that is what Jesus is saying. And I think, first of all, in these, especially the first two, actually maybe the first five verses, Jesus is talking about assigning motives, okay? And we talked about this in Sunday school very extensively, that the one set of people assigned motives to the 2.5 tribes. So the 10 tribes assigned a motive to the 2.5 tribes of idolatry. And we know the story well, and we know that that was not the motive of the 2.5 tribes. We can do good things with a carnal motive. Okay? We can do good things with a carnal motive, and we can sometimes miserably fail and have the best of motives. I don't know if that makes sense to you or not, but there are times where we do things, and inside it's for selfish intentions, but it looks right on the outside. And there are times where we have the best of intentions in our hearts, and the entire thing that we're trying to do falls apart and just falls flat on its face, and we're left feeling very humiliated and quite sideways with ourselves. That is why I believe that we need to have a balance of these verses, 15 through 20, with the first five verses, five or six verses. So let's take a look at this. We can inspect fruit. We can inspect the fruit coming from the life and know what spirit is there. And one thing we ought to consider is that God knows my motives and others' motives. And I believe that often in His mercy, He will expose the motives through the fruit in our lives. We may not see it as God's mercy. So if I have wrong motives in my heart and that gets exposed, it does not feel good, and I may not see it as God's mercy. But it really is God's mercy exposing wrong motives. Because I ask myself this question, would we really want to stand at the judgment bar before God with a life of selfish motives that have never been exposed? You see, God in His mercy exposes those things for our benefit, but it's difficult to see it as that. We really need to think seriously that God knows my motives, and to take comfort and rest that if others have wrong motives, God knows about it as well, and He will work according to His purpose. So I have a couple of takeaways here as we get into these verses. Number one, as we look at verse 1 and 2, I want us to think about this thought right here. I will stand before God and be judged by His standards. My actions, my words, and my thoughts, that is what's going to be judged when I stand before God. And when I in life am going to make a judgment call on other people, I need to remember this. I will stand before God someday in judgment. I will be called into account by God. Not by other people's standards, but by God's standards. And I think we do well to remember this very, very, very clearly as we judge other people. Number two, we are being judged. You and I, in fact, right now, most likely to a degree, to some form or another, you are judging me right now. So in the future, we'll be judged by God, but right now, other people are judging me. Now, we need to be rooted in the fact that God's standard is finally what I'll be judged by. And that's what's going to carry me through. It's not to say that we throw other people's judgment to the wind and don't, well, it doesn't matter what people think, I'm just going to go do it anyway. No, we need to be considerate of what other people are judging. But as I go through life, I must keep in mind that other people are judging my actions as well. And I'm just going to move on into verse 2 with this thought. For what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Here with the second point, we are all being judged. We are judging each other, but keep in mind that how we judge others, it will come back to us. Now find this in life to be very, very interesting. I have watched it in my own life, and I have watched it in other people's lives. So if in other words, we are a kind and compassionate and caring judge of other people, giving others the benefit of the doubt, generally speaking, it'll come back to us the same. However, if we are harsh and demanding and unforgiving and just have no time for other people's feelings and how it sounds when we come across, we can expect that in return. It has happened to me, and I've watched it happen to others. When we treat each other just harshly, watched it over and over again come right back. And I don't know why I don't learn that. I wish I could learn it better. But I'm depending on God to continue to teach me that. Now, in saying that, that does not mean that if we're always the nice guy, when we give the benefit of the doubt, that it will be well. It'll always come back. Because there is a fact that true love is not blind and overlooking of sin. And so earlier in this sermon, Jesus talked about us being the salt of the earth. And when we live by God's standard of righteousness, we will come across people that when that salt, so living according to God's standard of righteousness is being the salt of the earth. And when we are not living according to God's standard of righteousness, it's like living with an open wound, and you pour salt in an open wound, you know what that's like. It's painful. And sometimes people react in a negative way when salt is lived close by them. So just because we always are, if you can get to that point, kind in your judgment of others, does not mean it'll always come back. Because sometimes when truth is lived out, people react in a negative way. But let us be students of Jesus and not react to those people. Because it is very difficult when somebody reacts against our judgment to not re-react to them. Number 3, moving on into verses 3-5. We need to see clearly to help others. Very simple, like we know that. Okay, we can read these verses. Very clear what Jesus is teaching. But I find it interesting that Jesus uses the comparison of the eye. I don't think I have ever had a piece of metal or wood stuck in my eye that I had to go to the doctor and get it taken out. Maybe some of you have. I have had surgery done on my eyes, LASIK surgery. But let's say you do get a piece of metal or something in your eye and you go to find a doctor. You don't know of anybody that does that, and so you go online and you find this review of a doctor that where people are saying he's very rough, has a no-care attitude, insensitive, does not seem to care. Would you go to that kind of doctor? I sure wouldn't. Now, Jesus is using a very delicate, sensitive part of our body to illustrate a point. If we are to help others, okay, and that is what the church, it came out so clearly in the Sunday school this morning, I thought, that the church, the brotherhood, is here to help each other. And if we're here to help others, how do we approach them? Do we stop to consider the fact that maybe the reason they are hard to approach is because they are trying to stay out of the way of the beam protruding out of our own eye, and they're in danger of being whacked up against the side of the head by it? Do we stop to think about that maybe it's me that's in the way? Or do we approach with care and sensitivity? And I thought about when Henry was here and preached a number of months ago, he talked in just a few words about the difference of word usage, how some of us, depending on how we grew up, different words carry more weight depending on your family. And I couldn't think of any right offhand, but I thought of us being here this morning as a very diverse group of people. We come from, many of us, from different parts of the country. Many of us did not move here from the same church. And we talked about the geographical difference a little bit, you know, even to the fact of, yeah, I know some of us have siblings here or parents, but many of us do not even come from the same home background. And so simply something as simple as the tone of our voice to some people is extremely damaging, while to me it's normal. Like this is what I grew up with. It doesn't matter. I think my wife and I have run into that different times, even in our marriage, where the home she grew up in, just the way you live, you get a different feel. Do we think about that when we approach others to help them? Do we think about that, just the way, I don't know, I'm running out of thoughts and examples in my mind. But I do want to talk about this. We need to develop alligator skin, and I got that from Henry, without it affecting our heart. So maybe I'm being approached by this insensitive person. I need to have alligator skin without it affecting my heart to the insensitivity of others. But I primarily want us to think about this morning ourselves approaching others. Do I put time and thought and energy into thinking, how does this feel to the other person? I can look back into life, different times when, and I'm not going to give a specific example, but different times in my life I've been approached by at least two different people for the exact same thing. One was successful in reaching my heart, and the other was not. Why? Part of it was due to the fact of how they approached me. It's very key in us in relationships. If we do not come as that eye doctor, very caring, very sensitive and compassionate, knowing that they're working with, who wants to lose their eyesight? The doctor knows that. And he's going to be very careful if he has anything to him, how he deals with your eye. Well, you know what? Our relationships are the same way. We must come together with care and concern, not rough and a hard heart. God help us to be filled with His Spirit when attempting to help each other. Number four, He is also talking of self-examination here as well. And I think there's two different directions we can go with this on extremes. The first way, we can give a quick glance into God's Word, a shallow examination of our own heart, and tell ourselves, well, we would never be so dumb to act like that, and then we go chase them down and take care of the problem. Attempt to. Okay, so we don't take the time to make sure my eyesight is clear and make sure my heart is right. The other ditch is we can become so wrapped up in self-examination and focus so much on ourselves, we become unbalanced, discouraged, and defeated. Okay, so this is talking about self-examination, and there's two sides to this. We can be too careless and not sensitive enough, or we can become so self-focused that we don't get anything done. And we're just, well, you know, I'm just this imperfect person, and so why would I go address the situation? I'm just going to stay out of it. No, we're here to help each other. We're a brotherhood. We each have input into each other's lives. We need to look to Jesus in faith in these times and use his standard, not our own standard. There again, our approach will need God's Spirit to guide us. Number five, we need to be discerning of others. I get this in verse 6, and also I read those verses already. Verse 15. All other people are not sheep. There are dogs and hogs and wolves in sheep's clothing. And this is where I believe again that verses 15 through 20 really, we cannot take verses 1 and 2 and just say, well, I'm not going to judge anyone, because if we do not judge anyone, how are we going to discern the hogs and the dogs and the wolves? It takes judgment. It takes discernment, not assigning motives, but we need to be a discerning people to understand who people are. And I thought of a very simple example. I thought of Brother Marv in his orchard. Do you think Marv is ever going to go out some beautiful spring morning and find his trees all covered with thistle blossoms? It's not going to happen. He's not going to go out there in the middle of July and find the trees loaded with mesquite beans. No, all summer long, from the time the trees first start pushing buds, it'll be everything pecan related. And so we need to be fruit inspectors. What is coming out of these people's lives? We could go to Galatians 5, 16 through 26. I will not this morning. And there is a list of the fruit of the Spirit of the flesh, and also the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And one thing that grips me about this message is how easy it is for me to think that the dogs and the hogs and the wolves are out there. It's not in my heart. It's always someone else, right? But you know what? If I do not have an attitude of repentance from the Spirit of the flesh, then I am a dog and a hog and a wolf in sheep's clothing. We can have all the right words. We can have that list of accomplishments in the kingdom. I have done this and this. I've cast out devils. I've preached in thy name. But the key is in verse 21, towards the end, he that doeth the will of the Father. That is the answer. In discerning, number 6. In discerning and judging, but we're not assigning motives, okay? We need help. In discernment and judging, we need help. And Jesus in verses 6 and 7, verses 7 through 11, opens that door wide open. And he doesn't use the word prayer, but this, I believe that is exactly what Jesus is talking about, is prayer, verses 7 through 11. As we go through life and as we look at other people's fruit, we need prayer. And I see this in three parts. Ask. The first part is a choice. Ask. I'm going to choose to go beyond my standard, and I'm going to look to God, who has infinite knowledge on the situation. I'm going to ask. So that's the first step. Ask. Maybe a recognition that in knowing what to do or think, or even proceed, there needs to be a wisdom that is far beyond me. And so I need to take that first step and ask in prayer. Seek takes it a step further. In fact, it takes it to an action on our part. We will have to do something about obtaining this wisdom. We're going to have to pick up this Bible, and we're going to have to understand, we're going to have to study and seek out God's standard of living. Maybe we need to go back to the fruit of the Holy Spirit and study that. Is this really what's coming out of this individual's life? Is this what's coming out of my life? And then there's this thought of knocking. It gives the impression of persistence. We keep on asking, we keep on seeking, working, and knocking. God, what is your thoughts on this? Speak to me through your word. How do I find my way in this? And there is a seeking and a looking to God. And then there's this promise in verse 8 that I believe we need to hold very dear to many aspects in life, not just in looking for wisdom on making judgment calls and discernment, but on any answered prayer. For everyone that seeketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. And I love his little analogy or example here, because really in this verse, verse 11, for if ye then being evil, that little word evil, I looked up, and it really means wicked or sinner. So if we in our lost state before God, and backing up to verse 9 now, he says, who of you will, if your son is hungry, your child is hungry, and wants something to eat, are you going to give him a piece of stone? Who of us sitting here, even most of mankind in their lost estate would have the compassion to not give their child a stone when they're hungry. They're going to give them bread. And I like how he takes it even into the Jewish part there, verse 10. The fish was something clean that they could eat, a meat, but I don't believe a serpent would. And in my mind, I know there's people that do eat snakes, but I don't really care to try them out. And who of us would hand a child a snake to eat? Like, we don't do that. We hand them good food. And I suppose if I'm hungry enough, a snake would be good food. And then he takes us to verse 11. How much more? And he compares it with God. So we are in our lost state, know how to give good gifts to our children in need. Jesus is saying, how much more does God, this being that is in the holiest form of any being ever existing, he desires to give us what we need in discernment and judgment. God's holiness far surpasses us. And if we know how in our lost estate to have compassion on our children, our Father, our Heavenly Father, can go much further beyond that. And so I encourage us, do not stop asking, seeking, and knocking. God wants to give it to you. But we need to do those three first. And then we have this verse 12 placed almost in the middle of this chapter. And I want us to understand that Jesus is not using verse 12, that this is salvation. Okay? It's the blood of Jesus. It's the gift of salvation. But notice this word, therefore. And therefore always reflects back in the English language to what was written before. Because of this, you could say. And I think Jesus is mainly talking about verses 1 through 6. Because of this, I believe what Jesus is saying is, ask yourself, how would you like to be treated? If you had a fault, if you were irritating someone and didn't realize it, how do you want to be approached? The North American Indians had this saying, walk a mile in another's moccasins, and we have something similar. We just use the word shoes. And if I am unwilling to walk a mile in someone else's moccasins, then why should I expect anyone else to understand where I am coming from? It's a very simple thinking pattern in life. If I'm not willing to think about others, then why should I expect other people to think of me? Well, I want to close here this morning's thoughts. If we jump over to verses 15 through 23, mainly in 21 and 22 and 23, there's so much wrapped up in this simple little phrase of he that doeth the will of my Father in heaven. In relationships, in looking at being judged and judging others, I don't think we should shrink from it. I don't think we should try to just not do it. I don't think that's wise. We need to know. We need to know the people among us. And I know there's a lot more to verse 6 than what I ever touched on. The thought of casting your pearls before swine. The dogs and the swine were very unclean animals to the Jewish people, and why would you dump your pearls in front of the hogs and let them just trample on them? They'll probably turn around, and that word rend means to rip into you again or something down that, to tear. They'll just tear into you. There's people like that out there. And how can you determine if a person is that way unless you have some discernment and judgment, unless you look into the fruit in their lives? And that's why I say I believe Jesus was talking about assigning motives. We need to look at the fruit. What is coming out of each other's lives? But above and beyond that, in verse 21, he that doeth the will of my Father in heaven. You know, we can have a whole list of good things that we have done in life. Supported charities, have helped the poor, have done so many good things. Our entire life is devoted to that. But what is entailed in doing the will of my Father? This is where Jesus wants our focus to be, repentance. And following repentance is obedience as a way of life. Not just a one-day repentance and then we continue on living how we used to, but a life dedicated to following a disciple. The word disciple has the idea of student. We study the life of Jesus. Repentance and obedience as a way of life will separate and make clear the sheep from the dogs, the hogs, and the wolves in sheep's clothing. I don't believe we can go through life without judging other people's actions. No, we cannot assign motives, but we need to make clear discernment by God's standard, not just to others, but in our own hearts. It needs to start in our own hearts. We need to see clearly. And it comes from asking, from seeking, and from knocking. Let's kneel for prayer.